Here this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 this morning. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This morning, I want to talk to you about three simple truths about missions. But before I do, I want to tell you one of my favorite missionary stories. Now, I have probably shared this with you before. If you've heard it before, I apologize, but it is a great story. Dr. Jim Kennard, who is a longtime missionary in Japan, tells of a young, newly arrived missionary in Japan who came by one evening, just before the evening service, and he said, "Jim, I've been studying Japanese for 6 months, and I still can't witness in Japanese. Can you tell me how to say, 'Please read this,' and at least I can go on the street and pass out gospel information, gospel flyers, and feel like I'm actually doing missionary work rather than sitting around learning Japanese 8 hours a day?" So Dr. Kennard told him how to say in Japanese, "Dozo yonde kudasai." So the missionary kept repeating that phrase all the way to the street. But by the time he got there, he had unknowingly changed one single word. Well, he saw a Japanese man come by, and so he said what he thought was, "Please read this," but got a curious reaction. The man asked in Japanese, "What?" And the missionary repeated the phrase, to which the Japanese man broke out in a fit of laughter. Next, he tried it on a young Japanese lady who turned bright red, politely covered her mouth to stifle a chuckle, and took the track and ran off giggling. And he got the same reaction at least 10 times. And so finally, he went back to Dr. Kennard and asked, "Why is everyone laughing at me?" Dr. Kennard said, "Well, what are you saying?" And when he told him, Dr. Kennard broke out into a fit of laughter. And he said, John, you've changed a word. You haven't been asking them, "Please read this." What you've been saying is, "Please marry me." Well, every missionary has a story like that to tell, and they're all very funny. Years later, I guess, but if you're the missionary who made the mistake, it probably wasn't very funny at the time. Now, I hope you enjoyed that story, because it's probably all of the laughing that we're going to do this morning, because the subject I want to preach on is a very serious one. What I'd like to do this morning is to lay the groundwork for a great missions conference this Friday through Sunday. And I want us to really understand the importance of missions. We want to answer questions like, why would some people leave the comforts of America to go to a foreign land, sometimes in primitive conditions, in order to tell people about Jesus Christ? And why should we expend the time and the energy to have a missions conference for 3 days in a row And why should we sacrifice our money and our time in prayers for worldwide missions? So let me give you three simple truths about missions that will answer those questions and provide the underpinnings of everything that will be said about missions during our missions conference. So here's truth number one. Missions is the heart of Christ. Missions is the heart of Christ. Now, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 14. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now there is a very telling phrase in John 4, verse 4. Notice before Jesus went to meet the woman at the well, verse 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, in today's English, that means Jesus had to go through Samaria. But understand this. There were two highways from Judea in the south to the northern territory of Galilee. And one is shorter than the other. But the devout Jews avoided the shorter route through Samaria and preferred the longer route rather than journey among people that they detested as half-breed Jews and Gentiles. So the must in our text is not saying that he had to go through Samaria because there was no other way. It wasn't based on geographical restrictions. The route through Samaria was necessary because there was a woman there who desperately needed to hear that Jesus was the living water. She desperately needed to hear Jesus say what is recorded in verse 14, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, Jesus' heart was so filled with love for the lost that he went the route other Jews would not dare to take. And he did it simply in order to reach one woman of a different ethnic group who was desperately in need of salvation. You see, God had only one son, and he made him a missionary. A missionary. In Mark 1:38, Jesus said this, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." That is, that's why I've come. That's the reason I'm here. All his life, he proclaimed to others that he was the living water, reaching people, saving people from sin. That was the heartbeat of Jesus. Even his name, Jesus, means Savior. In Luke 9:10, Jesus made clear his mission when he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so if a missionary is someone sent to rescue the lost from sin, then Jesus was the first missionary. Missions, the work of telling others how to have their sins forgiven and how to have eternal life, that was the supreme purpose of Jesus. Every beat of his heart throbbed to save souls. Every person he healed physically, he then forgave them of their sins. Every person he dealt with, he first caused him or her to grapple with their sin, and he then pointed them to himself as the answer. And other great men of God in the New Testament also understood that that was the supreme purpose of Jesus. For example, John the Baptist understood fully the missionary heart that beat within Jesus. While baptizing people in the Jordan River, Jesus appeared. And in John 1:29, it tells us what occurred. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He understood the purpose of Jesus coming. Another preacher in the New Testament who understood the supreme purpose of Jesus was the Apostle Paul. Paul left no doubt about Jesus' heart for missions when he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So it's very clear that missions is first and foremost the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ. Now here's truth number two. Missions is the hope of the condemned. It is the hope of the condemned. Without the gospel, the lost are helpless, hopeless, and hellbound. And although the lost here on earth may not recognize it, the doomed are already in hell. They believe that missions is the hope of the lost. If you remember, in Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And although he was very wealthy, the rich man was lost. And although he was very poor, Lazarus was saved. Then they both died. And the rich man was in the flames, while Lazarus was in the joys of heaven. And Jesus said that the rich man, suffering in hell, begged Abraham to allow Lazarus to return to earth to warn his family of the judgment to come. I can tell you this for sure. The condemned in hell believe in missions. See, while we while away our days in fun and games, and while we consume our money on things that will pass away, and while we do not see the urgency of the hour, the condemned in hell certainly do see the urgency of reaching the lost. And by the way, those saved on the mission field also know the urgency of reaching the lost. The story is told of an agnostic professor who visited the Fiji Islands. The professor said to an elderly chief, he said, "You're a great leader, but it's a pity you've been taken in by those missionaries. No one believes that anymore. People are tired of hearing the story of Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. We know better now. I'm sorry you're so foolish as to accept their story." And with that, the old chief's eyes flashed as he answered this way. He said, "See that great rock over there? On it, we smashed the heads of our victims. See the furnace next to it? In that oven, we used to roast the bodies of our victims. If it weren't for those missionaries and the message they brought that changed us from cannibals to Christians, you'd be our next supper." I thought that was a good answer. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. I want you to see something that the Apostle Paul points out here. Romans chapter 10. And we'll be looking at verses 13 through 15, Romans 10. Now in verse 13, we see both the simplicity and the sufficiency of the gospel. Verse 13 of Romans 10 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Even a child can understand that. And that's all one needs to do to receive full pardon for sin. They must simply call on the Lord and ask Him in faith to save them. But Paul recognized a problem. So he goes on to say in verse 14 and 15, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." See, the problem with reaching the world for Christ is not the simplicity of the gospel, nor is the problem the sufficiency of the gospel. But the problem is the scarcity of the goers. The scarcity of the goers. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus said, "Go." And we need folks who will go and proclaim. Peter said in the text we read at the beginning in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the question is, are you concerned about what is the heartbeat of the Lord? Do you have a deep burden to reach the lost for Christ? Are you willing to do your part? Jesus gave every believer their marching orders when he said there in Mark 16, 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And my question is, what are you doing to reach the lost around the world with the gospel? That's what this mission conference, this Friday through Sunday, is all about. And basically, there are three responses that we as Christians should have to the challenge of missions. First, you can go. You can go. Now, maybe God will not call you to become a missionary to a foreign land. Although if He does call you, you should be willing to go. But even if He doesn't call you to a foreign land, we are all to be missionaries to our friends, our family, our co-workers, our classmates, our neighbors. And so the first response we should have when it comes to missions is go. Go tell others about Christ. Now, the second response to the call to be active in the work of reaching the world for Christ is this: pray. Pray. You can pray for missionaries and pray for God to send forth more laborers into the fields of the world. Several times Paul exhorted those to whom he wrote to pray for him and his missionary endeavors because he needed their prayer support. And Jesus said in Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we can all do that. We can all pray. And that leads to the third response that we are to have when it comes to missions, and it's we are to send others. To send others. And that's what our faith promise commitment is all about. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to challenge every one of you to make a commitment for the next year to give a certain amount above your regular tithes and offerings for the cause of missions through Pasco Community Baptist Church. That money is what we'll use to continue to support the missionaries that we already support. Next Sunday, you'll get a brand new bookmark with the names of all of our missionaries, all updated, where our missionaries are serving. You'll get one of those, and the faith promise money that comes in weekly will be used to continue to support those missionaries. And if possible, it will even be used to take on some more missionaries so that our outreach can be greater than ever. So maybe you can't go to a foreign field, but every person in this room can pray and give to send others to go to the mission field to reach the lost around the world with the gospel. And so the first truth about missions is that it is the heart of Christ. The second truth about missions is that it is the hope of the condemned. And then here's number three. Missions is the health of the church. The health of the church. Again, remember what Jesus said in Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that last command from Jesus' lips shows us the dearest desire of his heart. Since salvation has been provided for all people through his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection back to life 3 days later, it was Christ's last command and his deepest desire that salvation through him be proclaimed to everyone, everywhere. And only as a local church fulfills its missionary obligation, does it justify its existence. The mission of the church is missions, both here and throughout the world. Someone has very rightly said, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. That is absolutely true. If we don't make missions our top priority, then we have forfeited our right to exist as a church. We are in this world to reach this world. Because otherwise, when we got saved, God would have taken us home immediately. Again, our beginning text this morning, Peter said, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come through repentance. The supreme task of the church is getting the gospel out to every person, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his will. That's his desire. That's his command to you and me. When God loved, he loved the world. When the Father gave his Son, he gave his Son for the world. And when his Son died, he died for the world. For the world. God's vision is the world. Now, we fully understand that not everyone in the world will be saved. But it's God's will that his gospel go to everyone in the world, and that everyone at least have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. And it's God's will that people be saved from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Missions is God's main business. And if a church's business is not God's business, then that church has no business being in business. That's the way, that's how serious this is. I read an article recently about a bridge built across Panther Creek in western Kentucky, built by the United States government during the Great Depression. It was a source of pride and a symbol of recovery during the Depression. And today, 80-something years later, that bridge looks as new as the day in which it was built. You know why? It's because there's no road leading to it or from it. But the truth is, a bridge that doesn't carry traffic is a bridge in name only. And I'll tell you something else. A church that doesn't go with the gospel to its community and around the world is a church in name only. We must remember that this church is not a country club or a social gathering place to hang out with your friends or a place to hear feel-good self-help psychobabble. This church is a place that worships Jesus, who is the Savior of the lost. And the ultimate purpose of this church is to be involved in the work of saving sinners for whom Christ died. All other tasks are subservient to that first and foremost task. Now, we're also tasked to baptize and to disciple and to fellowship and to serve, but it all begins with that very first task of the church given in Christ's great commission when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, the unfortunate reality is we cannot reach everybody. We wish we could, but we can't. But we can reach everybody we can. And may God help us to be soul conscious here at Pasco Community Baptist Church. May God put in our hearts a burning desire to tell our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors about Christ. And may God put in our hearts a will to give to missions, a resolve to sacrifice for the cause of worldwide evangelization, a determination to do all we can to reach the lost at any cost. And may we resolve to be prayer warriors for missions and missionaries. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God for that truth. But the way that repentance comes about is when local churches like ours take seriously Christ's commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the challenge to our hearts. And Lord, help us to really catch a glimpse of this desire that you have for us as a church to be a church where the gospel is not only proclaimed from the pulpit, but where the gospel is taken out into the community and where it's also sent around the world through missionaries. Lord, give us this great burden, this great desire to see lost people come to know Christ as their Savior. And Lord, and help us to do all we can to that end. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in praying and giving and going so that your gospel message, your good news can get out into the world. Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to be faithful about it. Help us have this great compassion for lost people that will challenge us to do what we can to reach them for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you know what, Betty? I want to change.